Father, we do. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that was poured out for us, that Jesus Christ went to the cross for sinners, that in our sin, even then, when we weren't attractive, when we weren't lovely, when we had nothing we could offer you, you sent your own son to die for us. And he paid the price that we deserved. And he bore it. And he didn't shrink from it. He took it. And he willingly accepted the cross and the shame and even the separation so that we could go free. Thank you for that kind of freedom. Thank you for that kind of love. Lord, help us today to enjoy it, to appropriate it, to walk in it, to walk as children of light and love, that we are not like those around us, but that we have been called to be different because of Christ. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he has done. Thank you for the celebration of his grace and his love. Thank you that we get to sing songs of celebration and gratitude. Thank you that we don't have to come in a dreary dirge of just naked obedience because we hate you, but we have to do it, but because we get to do it because we love you. Thank you for that. And now, Father, be glorified through your servant. Fill me with your spirit. Empower me and speak. And let Jesus Christ have preeminence in everything that's said and done. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, for the next two Sundays, I'm preaching two sermons that I got to pick. After that, I'm starting Matthew on Sunday mornings. And I'm really excited about Matthew. I hope you'll open up God's Word and join with me as we study Matthew together. But today, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians 5. And I want to talk to you about what it means to be free in Christ. Free in Christ. We had been in Zimbabwe for 6 years serving as missionaries and working with the Amandebele people, and we loved it. And then sort of unceremoniously, our work permits were stamped non-renewable, and we had to come home. And it was a quick transition. It was a painful transition. It wasn't something we wanted to do. We were in the midst of a thriving ministry. Doors were opening all over Montebello land to go and preach the gospel in villages and in the city. People were more responsive than they had ever been. God was raising up some leaders, and I was being able to train them. We were having a great time, but God brought us home. It wasn't what I wanted. It's just what God did, and I trust him. But when he brought us home, I had the joy of getting to be with my cousin. He was born 10 days before I was, and we grew up together like brothers. We just thought of each other as brothers. We still do, and we can call after 6 months, and it's just like touching base, and we get to spend time together still. And he said, let's eat dinner together. And so we went to eat. My cousin had really gotten on fire for the Lord and had gotten involved in a Bible church in Arkansas where he had gone to manage a branch of his company in Arkansas. And so he was over there and he had plugged into a Bible church and really grown in the faith. And we had watched his growth. And I was so excited about the way he was growing, but he had gotten, he was sort of non-Baptist anymore, which was fine. But I believe a lot of people are going to heaven that don't have the name Baptist. And a lot of people that have the name Baptist probably aren't going to go to heaven. So my cousin, we go to dinner and we're sitting there getting ready to order and waiting on the waiter to come by. And my cousin says, you Baptists are so narrow, so legalistic. I said, you rejoined a Baptist church a few weeks ago. What do you mean, you Baptists? So he said, well, you know what I mean. You're just legalistic. And I said, well, why am I legalistic? I just got back from 6 years in Africa. You don't even know how free I am. And so he said, well, what would you do if I ordered a beer? You're 39 years old. I don't care if you order a beer. I'm not your mother. I didn't take you to raise. I don't care if you order a beer. He said, what if somebody came by and saw it? And they'd see me drinking a Coke and you drinking a beer. And they'd think, he's drinking a Coke and he's drinking a beer. That's what they'd think. And he said, what if my brother came in? I said, different question. I said, if you're not drinking it because you're worried about what I think, that's legalism. Because I don't care what you do. That's between you and the Lord. But your brother's lost. Your brother doesn't know Jesus. And if you're doing it for that, that's a totally different reason why you do what you do. So what I want to talk to you today about is, what is liberty in Christ? What does freedom in Christ really look like? And I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?
this persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will do no other, you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to bring out 4 points. There are 4 key truths that this passage teaches. First off, notice the Bible talks about liberty. In verse 1, Paul talks about liberty. This is the reason he writes the letter to the Galatians. Almost every commentary will call something about Christian liberty or freedom in Christ or the Son sets you free. All of them have some subject in the title of freedom because the Galatian epistle is written to a group of believers who had started well. Paul started this church on his first missionary journey. This is probably Paul's earliest letter, except maybe perhaps Thessalonians. But it's probably Paul's earliest letter. It's one of them for sure. And these Christians in Galatia had come to faith in Christ. But right behind Paul came a group of Judaizers. Now, these are Jewish, these are the Pharisees, and some of them are not believers, and some of them are. And they'd come and they'd started to say, yeah, but Christ isn't really enough. You need to be circumcised so that you can be a real Jew. And then you need to keep all the law of Moses so you can be a real Christian. And if you don't keep all the laws of Moses, and if you don't get circumcised, and if you don't do all the things that we say you do, then you're not really a real Christian. That's what they were saying. Okay, so they're arguing this point that these things save you. And if you don't keep doing all these things, then you will lose your salvation or you didn't really have your salvation. And that's what they argued. So Paul says, no, let me tell you this. Liberty is based on one thing, Christ. In chapter 3, he says, who has bewitched you? Chapter 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In chapter 6, Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ, through whom I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. What Paul is saying here is, listen to me, and listen to me carefully. Please hear this. Jesus is your salvation. Jesus alone. Not Jesus plus your church membership. Not Jesus plus your good works. Not Jesus plus your baptism or plus, you know, coming every Sunday or giving 10% or reading your Bible. No. No. Jesus alone. Here's the issue. And you say, how does that work, Brother Stan? What separated us from God? Sin. What did Jesus do on the cross? He paid the price for all of our sin. So the only thing that separates me from God is my sin that Christ paid for. Now let me tell you how serious this is, because we're going to see it when we walk through the passage. But I want you to get this. Either a person says, I am going to heaven because Jesus has paid for my sin and Jesus alone. Or they say, I consider myself as good as Jesus. That I am just as good as Jesus in the eyes of God. You see, because when people say to me, well, I'm a good person, Jesus said, wait a minute, let's don't talk about good. Let's talk about the standard of good that God says, perfect. Are you a perfect person? Because that's the real question. Doesn't matter if you're better than me. You probably are. We're not even going to argue that point. The thoughts I think sometime, I think the worst sinner on the planet is far better than I. The things that Jesus said challenge me and shake me to the core. He says the tax collectors and the harlots are going to go into heaven before you, you religious guys. So you're not, if you're arguing better than me, man, you've won that argument. I'll grant you that. But are you better than Jesus? Are you willing to say my righteousness is as good as Jesus? I'm happy to put myself up right with him and stand in heaven and say, I deserve to come in just like Jesus. Because that's what you're saying. You see, the basis of liberty is the cross. That's the only basis of liberty. Let me tell you what that means, okay? That means that God will never love you or me any more than he does right now. You say, what if I come every Sunday for the rest of my life? He'll never love you more than he does right now. What if I quit coming? He'll never love you any more than he does right now. So how can you say that, Brother Stan? You should never tell church members that. Well, truth helps. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. I'm not afraid of the truth. Because if you're just coming to satisfy some legalistic requirement, it's not doing you any good anyway. It's like the worst thing. What does this mean? Let me tell you this. God will never love you any less than he loves you, no matter what. No matter what. And you say, how do you know that, Brother Stan? Because Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The evidence of God's love is the cross. It's not how your day's going. That's not the evidence of the love of God. You can have a terrible day. You can have a horrible day. Like Jennifer and Jonathan used to say to me long back, you can have a day that's like a bucket full of suck, and you can still be completely in the love of God. You don't have to have a good day to be loved by God. That the definition of God's love does not depend upon how your day is going today or how you're weak. Listen, the martyrs who died for Christ, those people in ISIS, their days have been bad since they've been in prison. They've had them all bad days, but the love of Jesus has not changed for them. It was poured out on the cross. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When Grace sang this morning, oh, what love, no greater love. Grace, how can it be that in my sin, yes, even then, he shed his blood for me. That's love. God doesn't love me and prove it by everything going okay today. And I don't wake up feeling loved. I wake up feeling tired. That's just my life right now. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love me. I don't wake up with feelings at all. Most mornings, I just wake up and get up and start praying. You know why? Because I know I'm loved. I know. I don't deserve it. If he took it away, I'd have to go to hell saying, you're absolutely righteous. But he's not going to take it away because he promises that he won't. But I'm loved. And so the basis of your liberty and mine is the work of Christ on the cross. He has set you free. If you have truly trusted in Jesus, all your sin is truly forgiven. All of it. Gone. Gone. Past, present, and future. You say, what do you mean future sins? Let me tell you this. All of them are future when Jesus died for you. And let me tell you this. When God saved you, and here's the cool thing. How many of you got saved young? How many of you have done something worse since you got saved than you ever did before you got saved? Yeah, you see? And let me tell you this. And here's what's cool about that, okay? God loves you, and he knew you'd do all that before he saved you. And he still saved you. And he still loved you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that liberating? You see, truth sets us free. And that's why Paul says, hey, you're in liberty. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has set you free. You have been set free. Enjoy freedom. Notice then the battle for liberty. And let me tell you, the battle for liberty is what Paul's writing about in here, because all of Galatians is about how the battle goes on. The price of liberty is eternal vigilance. The enemy wants to come in, and he wants to make you think you can be spiritual by doing things. That if you do all the right things, that'll make you spiritual. If you come to church every Sunday, you'll be spiritual. That's 10% on the spiritual meter. And if you read your Bible, that's another 25% on the spiritual meter. And if you give your tithe, that's another 25% on the spiritual meter. So you're already at 60%. And then if you tell somebody about Jesus, that's 35% more. And if you're good to your parents and obey, that's the other 5%. And so you got 100% on spiritual. And that's what people want. That's why legalism is so attractive. People want somebody to tell them, okay, if you do this, this, and this, and don't do this, this, and this, then you're spiritual. See, people want me to say, well, Brother Stan, should we go to this movie? I want to say, I'm not your mother. Ask her. Because I'm not. Because I'm not here to tell you how to live every facet of your life. I can't. You're not me. And that's not freedom. Here's what you can do. You don't go to your mother. You go to Jesus. And you say, Lord Jesus, should I go to this movie? Should I watch this movie? It's coming on Netflix, or it's coming on, you know, whatever I got. I rented this movie and I start playing it, and all of a sudden they start using language. Bad. What happens? Here's what happens. Not because I'm a legalist, but all of a sudden the person who lives inside of me, the Holy Spirit, who is a person, who makes Jesus real to me, he says, hey, we can't watch this. I don't need anybody else to tell me. Why? Because the Spirit has already spoken to me. If I need rules,
I'm gonna have to go find some rules. But if the Spirit speaks, it's way clearer than that. It's like, okay, let's turn that off. We're not watching it. And that's the answer. Say, why? Because the Spirit guides me. Liberty is being able to follow the Spirit and live under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is not, I can do whatever I want. It's that now I can learn how to listen to God and develop a unique relationship with God that may be different from everybody else's, but it's still my relationship with God. Paul wasn't like Peter. Peter and Paul, neither one were like James, and none of the three were like John. They were all different. All their writings reflect totally different foci. All their writings reflect totally different ideas and different interests and different passions, and yet God loved them all. All right, second. So what's the temptation? What's the battle? Well, the battle is legalism. What is legalism? Legalism is the idea that I can be saved or stay right with God by what I do, by performance. You see, you are saved, and that's a position you're put into, okay? It's kind of like I have three kids. They're mine. I like it when they perform well. But when they perform badly, they're still mine. I might have to deal with them. They may do something really atrocious, and I may have to bear the shame of what they do. But they're still mine. Their position does not change. They're mine. Their performance doesn't affect their position. Does that make sense? Okay? Because this is what most people mess up with, because people get to performance-oriented Christianity, and that's really the heart of legalism. Let me show you six quick things about legalism, okay? You ready? Number one, legalism entangles us in a yoke of bondage. Now, you've seen those yokes, those big wooden things you put on your neck. How many of you would like to have to wear one of those around all day and walk everywhere you go? What's that on your neck? It's a yoke, man. I'm trying to be right with God. I mean, you see, and you see people like that, and they're under a yoke. They're in bondage. Well, they're not free, because once you start trying to live by what everybody else thinks, which is what legalism does. Once you try to live by what everybody else thinks instead of what the Lord leads you to do, by conviction and grace, you're miserable all the time. I want you to understand this. I'm not living under that yoke of bondage. I don't want to live there, and I don't want you to live there either. I want you to walk in the freedom of God's sons. Legalists believe they are as moral as Jesus, and they believe they have to keep the whole law. Here's the problem. Look what Paul says there. He says, If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing, and I testify again to every man who is circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. In other words, if you say, well, I'm going to be right by keeping laws, then you got to keep all of them. I mean, you got to go back. Seriously, people say, you know, I meet people who say, well, you Christians are so hypocritical, y'all don't, you know, you don't go and kill goats and do that and say, no, I sure don't. You are absolutely right. I'm free from that. That law has been settled. But for the person who doesn't want to trust in Jesus, you better start buying goats. Better buy you some pigeons for sacrifices. You better buy you a couple of bulls, because you're going to need them. Because you see, if you want to be saved by law, the rule is all the law, all the time. So that means every time you do anything wrong, you better show up at the altar and you better bring your goat, your bull. You got to cut the throat. You got to burn the thing. And then you got to carry out the ashes. And you got to wear the right priestly robes to do it in, or else it's not going to count. So if you start saying, I want to be accepted by law, then you got to do the whole cloth of the law. Second, legalism estranges us from Christ and grace. You know what happens when you start saying, Paul says you've fallen from grace. He doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. What he means is that you are now living in an estranged relationship. Have you ever watched somebody get crossways with their parents? They're still their parent. They're still their family. But mother won't talk to daughter. Father won't talk to son, and they're mad at each other, and the relationship is strained. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Legalism causes you to be in a strained relationship with Christ. Third, legalism rejects the work of the Spirit by faith. Look what he says. He says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Legalism says, I don't need the Spirit's work. I've got these rules I follow. I just need the rules. And the rules, listen, the rules won't save you. They won't. Fourth, legalism hinders true spiritual growth. Look in verse 7. You were running well. It's a picture of a race. And he says, who hindered you from obeying this truth? The picture of running the race and then the enemy, or somebody, cutting in front of you.
If you've watched, there have been two or three notable races that were shown where one of the runners is running, the other one steps over into his lane and cuts him off, and he falls. One of the most glorious ones is one that he's running, and he gets knocked down, and it's actually a lady, and she gets up, and she takes off, and she wins the race, even though she's tripped. She's cut into by somebody else running in front of her. That's the picture, Paul says. Paul says, you were running in grace. You're doing great. And all of a sudden, boom, somebody tripped you up. How'd you get tripped up? He says this. He says, legalism is a man-made trap. Look in verse 8. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. In other words, God didn't do this. If you're walking in legalism, it's a man-made trap. Somebody else has put you up to this. Somebody else has said to you, this is what you need to do to be spiritual. When I was first saved, I began to want to develop a prayer life. So I started reading books about prayer. And I read one, you know, that talked about 7 minutes with God. And it was how to have a quiet time, read a little bit of passage and pray for 7 minutes. And that was really encouraging. It was helpful. It really was. And then I read another one where we read another one that talked about developing 15 minutes, giving 15 minutes of your day to God. And then we read the 29-59 plan, which, as you can guess, is 29 minutes and 59 seconds, theoretically, that you spend time in all these various disciplines of prayer, and you read the Word, and you learn to spend 30 minutes a day. And then I read Dick Eastman's book, Could You Not Watch and Pray 1 Hour? And so then I started thinking, man, I got to pray an hour. And then I read this book on Praying Hyde. And for those of you who've never heard of Praying Hyde was this amazing missionary to India who, by the end of his life, he would pray 4 to 6 hours a day. His heart moved, they said, from the left side of his body to the right side through the strenuous exertion of prayer. And when he would go into places where he had prayed, revival fires would break out. And he was at the end of his life leading 4 people a day to Christ. And so now I'm trying to do this. And you know what I finally realized? It's kind of like David in Saul's armor. Legalism is Saul saying to David, put on my armor. And Saul is, again, a head taller than everybody else in Israel, which means he's probably 3 heads taller than David, because David's a kind of a shepherd boy kid. And so can you imagine Saul's helmet's down to here, you know, and David's going, I can't really see. And the breastplate's like hanging down to his knees. And, you know, the shield, he can't see over the shield, and the sword's too heavy to lift. And he's like, oh, I can't do this. And that's what so many people under legalism look like. They're bound up with everybody else's idea of what to do. You know, you get ready for church, and your mother says, you're not wearing that, are you? She's 38, you know, I mean, and you're 38. And you're like, well, yeah, I am. I was planning on it. Well, I can't believe you'd wear that to church. So then you change, and you get to church. Somebody says, did you see what she wore to church? Goodness gracious. And you start worrying about what everybody else thinks, and your joy is gone. Because that's what legalism does. It just sucks the joy out of you. It really does. Because then you start worrying about what the whole world thinks. And you can't enjoy worship. It's like, well, you know, what if I raise my hands? What are people going to think? What do you care? What do you care? Are you doing it for them or for him? Say, what if I want to come down to the front and pray? Awesome, come. What if I don't, but I pray in the altar? Super. Pray in your seat. Just pray. Legalism is living for other people and letting their rules determine how your walk with Christ is going to look. Now, I challenge you to read the Bible. Yes, I do. I make no apologies. I want you to read through the Bible. Yes, I do. Why? Because I don't know any other way you can hear from God. I want you to pray. I want you to pray. But if you pray in the morning or at night, I don't care. If you read your Bible in the morning or at night, I don't care. You just need to set aside some time with Jesus. However it looks to you, what you're comfortable with. You say, why even do those? Because those aren't legalism. That's like saying, I want to love my wife, but I don't want to spend time with her. And finally, legalism equates morality with Christianity. If you look in verse 11, what Paul says is, if I, brethren, still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Paul says, people who are legalists think Christianity is morality. And listen to me, while Christians will be moral, morality is not Christianity and vice versa. That's what's wrong in America today. We have sold the watching public a bill of goods, and we have turned Christianity into a bunch of things we don't do and a bunch of things we do. And they say they reject that, and rightly so, because it's Christ. Third thing. So what happens when we find out we shouldn't be legalists? Well, we spring to license. I call this message the pit and the pendulum, because if you know what a pendulum is something that swings back and forth, okay? And what happens is some people, when they realize they're free and they've gotten caught in legalism, they swing the other way and they get over in the license. And look what Paul says in verse 13 of Galatians 5. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty," freedom. "Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Here's the opposite of legalism, and it's just as bad an error, okay? The licensed person says, "I'm free in Christ, so I can go out and satisfy all the desires of the flesh that I want to satisfy because I'm still going to go to heaven." Paul says, no, that's license. He says that is using your liberty as a, and the word he uses here is a neat word. It is a word that means a basis of operations for an enemy, a safe house behind enemy lines. And whenever you give the enemy a safe house behind enemy lines, what your license does, it says, I can treat liberty like a license to go and do whatever I want. Hey, Brother Stan said, I'm going to heaven no matter what I do. So I just go out and get drunk as Cooter Brown, whoever he was. But apparently he did. And so, and that way I'll still be saved. I can do that. And you know what? You would be. But if that's the desire of your heart and life, that probably says more about the salvation you think you received. Because if you received Christ, license will be as abhorrent to you. You may get into it for a minute, but it will be as abhorrent to you as legalism, because it too will take you away from Christ. It will satisfy the flesh. And so you end up living as a slave to the flesh. License lives for me instead of for others. So what's the answer? How do you balance legalism? How do you guard? How do you have liberty without falling into the one pit of one swing of the pendulum into license and the other swing of the pendulum into legalism? How do you get there? Here's what you do. Okay? Love. Look in verse 13 and 14. And then back in verse 6 where he says it again a third time. He says, "But through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then in verse 6, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So let me tell you, let's go back. Love does this. Love serves others. Love serves others. See, I'm free. I don't have to preach to go to heaven, but I'm free. I come to serve. I don't have to teach extra classes to go to heaven, but I want to. Why? Because I want to serve others. Why? Because God has put a heart, love in my heart for you. And through love, because I love the Lord Jesus and because I love God's people, therefore I want to serve others. Love lets me serve. Second, love satisfies the law. Look in verse 14. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, will you break in his house and steal his stuff? If you love your neighbor, if you genuinely love your neighbor and care about him, will you take his wife? If you love your neighbor, will you kill him? No. And you know why? It's not because there's a rule on his house that says, thou shalt not kill. It's because I love my neighbor. Not only will I not kill him, I'll want the best for him. So I'll love my wife. It won't be, I don't need a sign over the bed saying, thou shalt not commit adultery, because I love Iva. If I love Iva, I don't want to commit adultery. If I love Jesus, I don't want to bring shame on him and commit adultery. And so therefore, I don't need a sign that says, don't do it. I've got a higher calling to love him and love her. If I love her and love him, then that's not going to be something I'm going to do. If I love my neighbor, not only am I not going to steal from him, but if he has a need, I'm going to help him. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to covet what he has. I'm going to rejoice that God's blessed him. The gospel works with love. Love is the balance pole of liberty. You are free to do whatever you want, but your freedom says you personally limit your freedom by saying, I won't do this. Let's go back to the illustration at the beginning. When my cousin chose not to order a beer that day in the restaurant, he did it not because he was being legalistic, because he cared about his lost brother who might come into the restaurant. So he chose out of love not to do it, not out of legalism. Legalism is worried about what everybody else thinks. Love says, I care more about lost people
than my own desires and comforts. Love is manifested at the cross when Jesus said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Love is manifested when Paul says, for the sake of my brothers, I lay down my life. Paul says, I become all things to all men for the gospel's sake. That is love. Love works together or synergizes with faith to produce true Christianity. The heart of faith is a love relationship. The heart of faith. If you really have faith, you're going to walk in love. Warren Wiersbe says that God's liberty means a life that is controlled by truth and motivated by love. So as we close, I want to ask you, what does it mean to be free? Are you free today? You say, well, I can go out and act however I want. And I'm going out and I'm satisfying all the flesh. Then you're not free. You're a slave to the flesh. You're not free. Say, well, I'm trying to keep all the rules, preacher. Then you're not free. But if you say today, Jesus is Lord. He saved me and I love him. Because I love him, I want to serve him. I want my life to count. Then you get the idea that you are free. You could do all that. But because of love's sake, you won't. You may be here today and you really don't know Christ. And you need to know Christ. And all your life you've thought religious people just wanted you to do church stuff with them and that's the answer. No, the answer is you knowing that you're a sinner separated from God. And all your good works and all your nice things will never make you good enough for God. But Christ on the cross died so that you could come to God, that you could experience forgiveness. He came to die so he could bring you to God. And today, if you need to come to Christ, I want to invite you to come to Christ. But Christian, I want to invite you this. If you've been trapped in legalism, I want you to come to Jesus and get set free. I want you to say, Lord, I hear this. I've never been able to believe it. I've always struggled. I yield it unto you. Teach me to walk in liberty. If you're trapped in license and you're letting the flesh dictate and dominate and you're saying liberty gives me the excuse to live like the devil, I ask you to repent today and come to Christ and get back to liberty controlled by love. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would apply this truth to each of our hearts and we would learn what it means to be truly free, free in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.